We are in a very interesting time in history. In London, we had John Hagee come from the southern states, and he spoke in Westminster Chapel, the chapel where my father and mother used to take me when I was very young. And he spoke on the four blood moons, propagating a theory that's been promoted by him and by a fellow in Washington State, that four blood moons this year is a sign that God is doing something remarkable in this year. I have to say, I'm a real thoroughgoing skeptic of this for various reasons, but nevertheless, the principle is right that we should be looking at the times and the seasons that we live in. This is something Yeshua told us to do, so that we might be aware of what God is doing in the world, so that we should not have our eyes closed and be unaware that we are in a time of the end, that we are in a time when God is intervening in history. This year we are witnessing the eradication of 2,000 years of Christian history in northern Iraq. A church 1,800 years old was destroyed by ISIS just the other week. Jonah and Daniel's tombs have been blown up and removed. Very strange, because these tombs are not only important to us as Messianic Jews and as Christians and as Jews who are not Messianic, but they are also even important to Islam. Nevertheless, these things have been destroyed. There is ongoing crisis in Libya. There is ongoing crisis and civil war in Syria. In northern Nigeria, you have Boko Haram massacring innocent civilians and kidnapping their children. We have still the nuclear threat from Iran that has somehow disappeared from the front pages, not because it's not important, because so much else is going on right now. And of course, we are in the midst of a difficult struggle with Hamas in Gaza, and there we are teetering on the edge of conflict in eastern Ukraine as Russia considers going into the eastern part of Ukraine. And we are reminded of what Yeshua told us in Matthew chapter 24, where he spoke to his disciples, and in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6, told them that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Many Jewish people in Europe, more than here, are severely troubled. In the last Gaza conflict, we saw a huge upsurge of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism that obviously did not come directly because of the conflict, but the conflict in the Gaza war simply provided an opportunity for anti-Semitism and anti-Israelism, which are pretty much the same thing, to raise its ugly head. Just this last month, in 1 week alone, 8 synagogues in Paris were attacked. In France. And in Paris alone, 400 pro-Palestinian demonstrators attacked the synagogue in the Jewish quarter, where there are some great falafel shops, if you ever get there, and held the congregants hostage. They could not leave for fear of their own safety. The police were unable to get the violent crowd under control. Police officers were injured. A Molotov cocktail was thrown at the synagogue, and the Jewish shamashim, the young men who were guarding the synagogue on the outside, escaped with only minor injuries, but it could have been much worse. We're in a time when we could be troubled, when we could really be distressed by what is going on in the world. And the scriptures do not tell us that we should be unaware. In fact, if we turn to the book of Joel, or Joel, you would see in the book of Joel the prophet crying out to the people, saying, "Look, there is great disaster coming upon our people. This is the day of the Lord that is at hand, as judgment comes, as an army of locusts takes the land, wave after wave after wave after wave, four waves until there is going to be nothing left." And the people are told that their response to the news, they have heard that this wave of locusts is coming in. Their response of the people should be to turn to God, to humble their souls, and to pray. Because when we see great disaster coming upon us, it is a time when we should realize that the one who holds history in his hands is the one who is allowing these things to happen. And it is a call to us to repent. It is a call to us to turn to the living God. This is where Jerusalem and Psalm 122 come to mind. And so I would like to ask you to turn to Psalm 122. We will read the psalm, and we will come back to the psalm time and time again this morning as we look in the scriptures. Now, to many of us, this is a familiar psalm, at least the phrase in this psalm, which says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love you." Or as many people say it, "Those who love you will be blessed." Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is a song of ascent of David. It is one of the songs that would be sung by the pilgrims on the Shelosh Regalim, on the three festivals where people would walk up to Jerusalem. And as they went from Galilee or from the Shephelah or from other places where Jewish people lived, their trip up to Jerusalem would be an upwards climb, because Jerusalem actually has a pretty decent altitude. And so as you walk to Jerusalem, you are walking uphill in the main, and you are seeing this city up ahead on the hill, and you are keeping your destination in mind as you go. And as you go up to Jerusalem, and as the pilgrims went up to Jerusalem every Passover, every Pentecost, and every Feast of Tabernacles, as they went up, they would sing psalms. And in the days when the psalms were arranged, these psalms that were typically sung as people would go up to Jerusalem were arranged together and in order, in a logical progression. And they would worship the Lord as they realized they were coming to this holy city where God's name was. And so this is a song of ascents of David. It is a Davidic psalm. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up into the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, 'Peace be within you.' Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Jerusalem is a very important place in history and in the scriptures. We are reminded of the very first time that Jerusalem turns up in scripture. And if we were to turn to Genesis chapter 18, we would see it is when Abraham comes to the city. And as he comes to the city, there is Melchizedek. My king is righteous. My king is righteousness. And here is a mysterious figure of whom very little is said, other than we know that this king is the king of Salem. This king is this king of the city that will one day become Jerusalem on the mountains of Moriah. And he is one who worships the one true God, the Most High God. There are other people in Abraham's day who worship the one true God, who know who he is. Abraham is not alone. He is called to that land, but there are still in those days that are not so far beyond the days of Noah that people are worshiping the one true God. They know. And this is the place where God is worshipped, in Salem. It is interesting that a few chapters later, Abraham is told to take your son, your only son, whom you love, to the mountains of Moriah, to a place, God says, that he would show. And in a section of scripture that is recorded and that is recited on a regular daily basis by religious Jews, we have the Akedah, the story of Abraham, who is going up to the mountain of Moriah. And so he takes his son, and he takes some wood, and he takes some servants and a donkey, and they go to the place. And his son says, "Where is the offering?" And Abraham says, "God will provide an offering. God will provide for himself," in verse 8, "the lamb for a burnt offering." And they went together, and they went to the mountains of Moriah, and there on those mountains, there it is that Abraham took his son and was prepared to offer him up to the Lord as a sacrifice. His devotion to God took him beyond what is reasonable to something that must have torn out his soul. In fact, rabbinic commentators say that this is the reason why, as soon as we come to the end of the story where Abraham returns to his tents with his son who is still alive, that the next thing that happens in Genesis is that Sarah dies. And they say it is because the shock to her soul was so great when she heard that her son had almost been offered up on an altar, that it was too much for her to take. I don't know if that is true. Rabbinical stories are great for illustration. They provide insight sometimes. But certainly, this was a major event in Abraham's life, and it centered on this very mountain, the mountains of Moriah, where one day David would say, "I want the tabernacle to be in that place, because this is the place where God is worshipped." And he would conquer that city, and with his armies, they would take that city and devote it to the worship once again of the one true God. It is the very mountain where one day Yeshua would give up his life as an offering. And so it is that Jerusalem occupies an amazing place in our scriptures. And David himself says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David did not have a great and glorious temple to go into. If you remember, in David's day, they still just had the tabernacle. By now, it was a very old structure, held together by, I won't say duct tape, but a lot of stitching and a lot of replacement leather, I am sure, and skins and cloth, a patchwork of a centuries-old tent where God was worshipped. But what mattered was not the beauty or lack of beauty of this tabernacle that made David want to build something permanent and beautiful that would give honor to the name of the Lord. What was important was that this was the place where God's name was to be worshipped. This was the place where God had said his presence was. And so David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It is not the house itself that is important. It is the presence of the Lord. It is being close to where God has said, this is the place where my name dwells. To the Ark of the Covenant, which David would never see once it went into the Holy of Holies, because there it would reside and only the high priest would see it. But to be close to that mercy seat where God, the most compassionate God, had said mercy could be found for the people of Israel. And David cares about this place. He has built his beautiful palace close by. And he's embarrassed because of this beautiful cedar building that he lives in. Whereas there is the house of the Lord. But he wants to be close to where God is. And this psalm tells us and tells the pilgrims who are going up to Jerusalem how wonderful it is to draw near to God. Yeshua made it clear to us that God is near to all those who worship him. He said this to the woman by the well in Samaria. It's not so much the place here, Mount Gerizim, or the mountains of Moriah, Mount Zion, that is going to matter in years to come. But it is where God is, who is a God who cannot be confined. But nevertheless, Jerusalem continues to have this place and this meaning throughout Scripture, even through to the book of Revelation. And so the pilgrims would say, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And as they drew near to Jerusalem, they would see the city. And they would see that in verse 3, it is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up. Other cities might be a little bit spread out. They might have fields surrounding them. But Jerusalem is on a mountain. It is separate, more separate than it is today. Today, many of the valleys around Jerusalem have been filled in to one degree or another. But in that day, it stood solitary on the mountain. And they saw it as a compact city, an unassailable fortress where the tribes would go up, the tribes of the Lord. And they would go to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And we see here now some of the significance of this place, Jerusalem, in our troubled world. Because we live in a world where there is a lack of justice. We see the lack of justice in the Ukraine. We see the lack of justice in Syria and in Libya. We see the lack of justice in even in Gaza and Israel. The Israelis are not seeing justice done to them, and neither are many innocent Palestinians in Gaza itself. Justice is not prevailing in our world. We look and we tremble. But Jerusalem is a place where God has said justice will be. Justice under the house of David. And as we look in the book of Ezekiel, we see justice under the son of David, who will sit on his throne in Jerusalem. And as we see in the Brit Hadashah as well, the New Testament, justice for all nations. Justice will prevail. Those who are being massacred and those people groups that are in danger of being wiped out in northern Iraq today will have a God, will have a Savior who will bring justice to them and all peoples of the world. The justice that we cry out for Jerusalem is a justice that transcends the justice that we need as Jewish people under our Jewish king. It is a justice that is going to flow out to all nations of the world, as we see at the end of the book of Isaiah, that the law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Justice is going to prevail. And so we are invited in verses 6 to 9 to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It is more than a Zionistic prayer for victory for Israel, which I would love to see. It is more than just a prayer that God would bring peace to the holy city. But it is a prayer for God's reign on earth. It is a prayer that justice might be done, because justice comes from our holy city and from Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. In synagogues around the world, a prayer is said every Sabbath. And it is a prayer that is said after the Torah scroll has been brought out, after the readings have been made from the Torah, and after those who have read have been blessed. The Torah scroll is held, and in England and in Canada, a prayer is said for the royal family. In English, usually, because we want to be sure that everyone knows that we are loyal citizens of our countries. But then a prayer is also said for the Israeli Defense Forces, that God might bless and prosper them, that the Lord might lead them forth to victory. And there is an understanding, even as we pray for victory, that we are praying. If we are to pray rightly, we are praying for the Lord's victory. We are praying for righteousness and justice and peace in our world, not just for our young men, our soldiers, who are going forth into battle and into great danger. Some of you have probably been following on Facebook or other media some of the things that are happening and have happened in the course of the Gaza conflict. One quote that I was very skeptical of at first was a headline from a Jewish newspaper: "Their God changes the course of our rockets, says Palestinian terrorist." It turns out that actually it was a quotation of what someone had said, an Arab terrorist. Because of their frustration at being unable to hit significant targets in Israel. And we have to say, with close to 4,000 rockets, even primitive ones, most of them, that with that number of rockets, how is it that so few Israelis have been hurt or killed? We can only say God must have a hand in this. Iron Dome or no Iron Dome, this is amazing. God is somehow defending our people. A story came out on Israel National News just a couple days ago of an Iron Dome operator who spoke of a failed interception. As they were trying to intercept a rocket coming from Gaza that their computers said was directed and would land on the Azrieli Towers in Tel Aviv, which are the most notable high-rise towers in Tel Aviv, and could potentially have killed many people in a very busy part of the city. They said, as our interception failed, we were dreading what was to come. And then suddenly our computers registered that there was a very strong east wind that came up, and we saw this rocket being diverted and falling into the Mediterranean. And that's an eyewitness account. I can't verify it. But I do know that God cares and undeniably has preserved our people in the midst of a very difficult time. And we look at this and we say, God is alive. As Messianic Jews, as Christians, and even as Jews ourselves, who even Jews who are not believers in Yeshua, all should realize that revenge is the Lord's. Rav Shaul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We realize that it is not ours to seek vengeance. In fact, this isn't a thought that comes up the very first time with Rav Shaul, but we see it in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, which is why I say that all Jews should be following this principle. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In the midst of this, we see that God is working for the peace of Jerusalem. Here we are, a people that are seeking to defend ourselves, praying for God to bring peace upon Jerusalem, and we are seeing God defend his people. And so I will say now, peace be within you, Psalm 122 and verse 8, because of the house of the Lord our God. There is today no house of the Lord our God in Jerusalem. There is the great synagogue that has been rebuilt. And there is the expectation and the hope by many Jewish people that one day the temple might be rebuilt and that sacrifices might be resumed as in days of old. I'm not sure how we should take that prayer as Jewish believers today. But nevertheless, this is the prayer of our people on a daily basis. But we know that this is a place where God is going to bring peace, when God is going to bring blessing, not only to Israel, but to the whole world. We want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We are aware that God is working to preserve and keep his people in that land today. The very existence of Israel is an absolute miracle, and many of the younger generation are not aware how in 1948 the world was convinced that the Jewish people would be obliterated out of the land as Arab armies from all sides, six armies, attacked the fledgling state that had almost no arms and no air force. And yet, God did a miracle, and the land and the people were preserved. Today, we see that continuing. Maybe it is because many Christians around the world as well as the Jewish people, are praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Maybe it is God who hears those prayers that he has asked us to pray, that our people are preserved from an enemy that says not only should the Jewish people be obliterated from the land, but first they should be humiliated and degraded. In all of that, God is alive. Our people have a messianic hope. Sadly, our people have not fully realized that our Messiah has come. We have a rabbi in London called Yitzhak Shochet. He writes a column in the fringe Jewish newspaper. They don't have an awful lot of money to spend on quality reporting because it is the free Jewish newspaper. And so it's the one that everyone picks up, and it's freely available on the streets in Golders Green and Stamford Hill and around the city and in Manchester and elsewhere. And Rabbi Yitzhak Shochet is a Canadian, which is very nice. But he is the rabbi of a rather traditional synagogue in an area called Mill Hill, very close to Golders Green. And he writes very caustically, and he writes very sharply to the people who write to him. And that's part of the entertainment value, is he doesn't mince words. He says exactly what he thinks. Whatever someone might write him, he tells them straight out what he thinks. So he's a well-regarded rabbi nonetheless. He's probably written himself out from being considered for the job of chief rabbi someday, because you can't have someone who is not diplomatic in a job like that. But nevertheless, his father, Emmanuel Shochet, was from Toronto, or raised him in Toronto. And Emmanuel Shochet, who is now passed away, wrote a book called Mashiach, a book all about what we should be expecting and hoping for in Messiah. So books used to be like that, used to be hard to get unless you knew exactly where to get them. Now you just go on eBay or Amazon and order it. So I've got my copy of his book, Mashiach. And he brings out in this book the very well-known teaching that I think most of us here probably know about, Jewish teaching about Messiah, is that there will be a Messiah, son of Joseph, who will be a Messiah who will be humble, and there will be a Messiah, son of David, who will be a conquering, ruling Messiah. And he writes that the essential task of Messiah, son of Joseph, is to act as a precursor to Messiah, son of David. Well, we look at the scriptures, and I think we're in agreement with him that the scriptures speak about a suffering Messiah, and they also speak of a Messiah who rules. And in Yeshua's day, people were, just as Jewish people are today, trying to reconcile these two things. Emmanuel Shochet continued and said, Messiah, son of Joseph, will prepare the world for the coming final Redeemer. And now we're thinking, you know, like so many Jewish people, so close to the truth, but so far, if only he could identify Messiah, son of Joseph, with Yeshua, the son of Joseph, 2,000 years ago, or stepson of Joseph, maybe he would be even closer to the truth. In fact, Yitzhak Shochet went on to say, Messiah, son of Joseph, will not have to appear before Messiah, son of David. It all depends on the spiritual condition of the Jewish people at the time that the redemption is to take place. And we realize that now he's saying Messiah, son of Joseph, could be in the world at the same time as Messiah, son of David. That the suffering Messiah and the ruling Messiah could be in our world at the same time. And we look at our scriptures, we look at Messiah Yeshua, and we see that not only was he in the world at the same time, son of Joseph and son of David, but we know that Messiah Yeshua is both son of Joseph and son of David. He is the one who fulfills and will fulfill all the prophecies of Scripture regarding Messiah, reconciling them in himself so that all the world could benefit from this reign from Jerusalem that would take place. It's an exciting revelation that we have for our Jewish people. I personally believe Jewish people have many good reasons for not accepting easily that Yeshua is the Messiah. I don't believe it's out of deceit or out of malice that Jewish people do not readily accept him. But I think our people are missing out on something that is clear in Scripture, that has clearly been revealed, and that can be persuasively and I think authoritatively argued from Scripture, that Yeshua is the one. He is the one whom our people have missed. And while people like Yitzhak Shochet are still looking and waiting for Messiah, no doubt in the same vein as his father Emmanuel's thinking was, still hoping for both Messiah, son of Joseph, and Messiah, son of David, we have a great joy and a great privilege of knowing that Messiah has not only come, but he has begun to reign in the world today. And Jerusalem was significant because, as he said before he ascended to the Father, and as we see it worded in both accounts of how he said it, the word must go forth from Jerusalem and Judea to the furthest parts of the earth. We would be his witnesses. Jerusalem is the place where this comes from. The kingdom of God that exists within our hearts today and is being established in hearts of men and women and children around the world, even as we speak. And as that kingdom grows, it started at Jerusalem. And it has its home in Jerusalem. And when we pray for Jerusalem, we are praying for God's kingdom to come on earth. We are praying not only for Israel, but we are praying for the rule of Messiah, son of David, who will one day take his throne in that place and reign and bring peace to the troubled nations of our world. And so we have a great and wonderful hope, and we pray, and we continue to pray and must pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because it's got a whole lot more to do with than just Jerusalem. But it is a prayer for God's reign on earth. And so let us be faithful in remembering that psalm and praying for Jerusalem. Avinu Sheva Shamayim, our Father in heaven, we pray for Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of that city. We pray for the people of that city. We pray that you might bring peace, and we pray that your kingdom might come on our earth, and we pray that your kingdom might exist firmly in our own hearts, and that we might be faithful to enthrone you and keep you as our King in our own lives, in our own spiritual lives, and in our own conduct as we live in this world that would rather bow down to the evil one. We thank you, Lord, for our Messiah. We thank you for his kingdom. We pray that it might soon come. We pray in Yeshua's own name. Amen.